We are going to look tonight at 2 Peter verses 12 through 22, and I'm just going to see what happens, all right? And Shelley prayed, and I appreciate that, you know, that the words that God gives me. Well, God gave me those words, and I've really prayed from 5:05 until now that God would restore those words to my mind. And it's amazing to me how some of the things I just think, oh yeah, that. So praise God for that. I'm going to read to you from 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm just going to read for now verses 12 through 17. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. Remember that last time I was here, we talked about false teachers. Verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you, first of all, for your mercy and your grace. I thank you, God, for your provision. And I do pray, Lord, that you help me to call to mind the things that you gave me to say here. But I really pray, Lord, that we can see in the midst of all of this confusion that I feel right now, that truly what we're talking about here is false prophets who take unstable believers, maybe new believers, and lead them astray. People who carouse in the daytime, who are not ashamed of the evil that they do. Help us, God, to recognize that. Help us, Lord, to overcome that with the truth. And I just pray, God, that we can all do that. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I go to Crestview to teach Bible study, which is always the last Wednesday of the month, I have to be honest with you, I don't do a lot of prep, because I can read a verse out there and talk about it with them, and it's really one of the freest times that I have. So I'm praying for that here tonight without prep. It says in verse 12 that these like natural brute beasts. And one of the things that I remember working on with this was I thought about brute beasts. They're made to be caught and destroyed. And we all know this, I hope you know this, that everything that God created has a purpose. I struggle with the purpose for mosquitoes. And I struggle with the purpose for, you know, snakes or skunks or whatever else, that kind of stuff. But one of the things that I thought of as I worked on this was that you think about coyotes for just a minute. And we hear coyotes outside of our window many, many times, just howling all over the place. And I don't know what purpose coyotes have. I remember when I was a kid growing up that there would be times when we'd just see bunny rabbits all over the road. You couldn't hardly drive down the road without seeing a bunny rabbit. And I remember my dad telling me that when you see a lot of bunny rabbits, that means that the coyotes are scarce. And when you don't see very many bunny rabbits, that's when you hear the coyotes at your door. And I never was a hunter. I've told you that before. It's not that I have any objection to hunting. It's not that I have any objection to guns, anything like that. But I was never a hunter because it required two things: getting up early, going out in the cold. And those two things were not, at least for me. I'm an early riser now. But my friends used to hunt coyotes. And I would go with them because you could do that from the pickup, you know. You didn't have to get out. And I just remember them, they would make the big circle around a section of land and just gradually make the circle smaller until they could get the coyotes. Coyotes were made to be caught and destroyed, as far as I'm concerned. You know, and that's what it said. That's just what I thought of when I thought about that, when I read that. And it tells us in verse 13 that they will receive the wages of unrighteousness. Now, you know, in Romans 6:23, isn't it? Help me with that. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life and through Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about that. It says here they will receive the wages of unrighteousness. We get a gift of salvation. We get the gift of eternity because we couldn't earn it. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we could ever do that could earn us salvation. But the wages of unrighteousness and the wages of sin are the things that we are paid for the wrong that we do. We earn that. And what he's saying here is that these false prophets receive the wages. They will be paid for their unrighteousness. And one of the things that I know that my commentators that I studied on this, we're talking about this particular part of verse 13. As those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Now you may have a different word than carouse there, but the idea is they are not ashamed of the evil that they do. Now, there's a lot of times, you know, that I would sneak around and do things when I was a kid that I didn't want mom to find out about. There are things that I would hope that you would never find out about me necessarily, because I'm ashamed of some of the things that I've said or done or thought in my lifetime. But here it says that they will count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They're proud of their sin. And we see this sometimes on TV where people are marching in parades because they're proud of their sin. They are grateful to be sinful. They're spots and blemishes is what it says. They are a pox, you might say, on God's people. Goes on in verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. And I want to ask you a question here. How do you cease from sin? There's only one way. And we know that even then, with Jesus in our hearts and following Jesus, we can't cease from sin. But here it says, they cannot cease from sin. They don't have Jesus. They're prophets, but they're false prophets. They really aren't part of the kingdom of the Lord. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. We've talked about blessed events or blessed things in our lives before. What count your blessings, that type of thing. These people are accursed. Then in verse 15, it talks about Balaam. Remember Balaam? Because I mentioned it here or read through it in the scripture, you probably remember this part. But Balaam was a prophet who prophesied what he wanted. This is in the notes, the other place, but the king, I believe, or the commander who told him to prophesy was named Balak, I believe. And he wanted him to prophesy what God had to say. But Balaam prophesied what he wanted to say. And so he wasn't supposed to go where he was going, but he was on his donkey and he's riding along. And you remember the story in Numbers, it's Numbers 22. And there's an angel up in front of them. Balaam doesn't see the angel because he's not a prophet, but the donkey sees the angel. And several different times Balaam beat the donkey trying to get him to go on. And I always picture this little ledge, you know, that he's kind of walking along and he scrapes up against the side of the mountain and Balaam is injured and he beats the donkey and the donkey turns around and says, "Why are you doing this to me?" He just doesn't turn around and look at him like your puppy does if you beat him, you know. I've never beat a puppy, but you know what I mean. If you smack your puppy, they're going to give you a little puppy dog eye look. It's not like that. Balaam's donkey turned around and spoke to him, verbally spoke to him with the words of a man. And what he's saying here is that donkey was closer to being a true prophet of God than these false prophets are. He goes on to say that they're wells without water. What's the purpose of a well without water? They're clouds carried by a tempest. We got a good rain this morning, but I've seen the days when the clouds just boil up there and we need a rain really badly and nothing happens because they're carried off by the tempest. That's what a false prophet is like. There's quite a bit more here that I'm having struggles with, but let me just read through the verses. Verse 18, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." And what I see in this is the great words of emptiness. They might have beautiful speeches, and they might have incredible audiences that come to hear them or whatever else, but it's saying that they are alluring people through the lusts of the flesh. And remember, we've talked about that. It doesn't necessarily mean sexual lust. Any kind of thing that stands between us and God becomes a lust of the flesh. And through lewdness. And they promise them liberty. They promise them freedom. But in reality, they're being placed into bondage. They're being made slaves of the sin. One of the things that I remember struggling with through all this, though, was that they have actually escaped from those who live in error. In other words, are we talking about people who are saved here? Are we talking about people who have put on a show of being saved? And I really don't have the answer to that. But what it's saying is that for those who are impressionable, those who are, and it says up here in verse 14, enticing unstable souls, those who aren't grounded in the faith, it's very easy for somebody who is like a Balaam to convince you that the false prophecies he's putting out are true. And we have to be very, very cautious about that. Goes on then in verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, and the latter end is worse for them than at the beginning." And what I see in this is that once you've tasted who Jesus is and what he offers you, and then step back and become entangled in it again, it's worse. And here's the deal. For people who've never heard the gospel, never in any way, shape, or form obeyed the gospel, obeyed Jesus, and they hear the gospel, but then they fall back into their old ways. They're not changed by the gospel. It's worse for them. Because there again, I know I've alluded to this many times, but for people who never accept Jesus, who go to hell, they're going to hear for eternity the opportunities that they turned away, those times that they could have accepted the truth, but they pushed it away. In verse 21, it says, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." It's better if they'd never heard at all. Now, I know and you know that the ultimate outcome of this for anybody who doesn't accept Christ, whether they've heard the gospel or not, is hell. But it's even worse for people who know, who have heard, and yet rejected. And I've got to say, I think about this almost every message that's ever preached. Because I just feel like in any given congregation, on any given day, there's somebody out there who's never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then at the end of the message and at the end of the invitation, if they don't accept Him and they walk out that door, it literally scares me to death to think about that. Because they now know, and yet they walk out without accepting. It will be far worse for them. They'll still be in hell with other non-believers, but they're always going to remember those words where they could have accepted. Now, this last verse is one that just, it's kind of repulsive, okay? Verse 22, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Now, we've all probably seen dogs eat things that just absolutely, yeah, yeah. And I am not being critical of anybody who's a dog lover, because I love my dog too. But that's why I, whenever the dog that we have showed up on our doorstep about 10 years ago, she did not bark, she did not jump up on me, and she didn't lick me. If she had done any one of those things, she wouldn't be in my house at my house today. And licking me is one of the things I can't deal with, and I'm sorry for those of you who give your dog kisses, but I've seen what they eat. I've seen, that's enough, that's all I got to say. But here it says, a dog will return to his own vomit. Now, we talked about pigs this morning in the message and how pigs in the Jewish culture were just absolutely the worst thing you could think of, but a dog was right behind it. A dog was a filthy animal in the eyes of the Jewish people. And so for people to talk about a dog, you're like a dog returning to your own vomit, going back to the thing that made you sick in the first place, which is sin. And then it talks about the sow. Well, this is fair time, and if you go to the fairs, I just used to love to go to the fairs and look at the livestock barns, you know? And you see these gleaming, white, beautiful pigs, you know? But you know this, as soon as they take them back home, they're going to go right back to wallow in the mire. You can clean a pig up, but it's still a pig. You can have a dog and try to train him all kinds of different things, but he's going to return to his own vomit. And that's what this is talking about here. As Christians, we should not go back to wallow in the mire. And we should not go back to the thing that made us sick in the first place, which is sin. Praise God. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, for your provision. And I thank you for how I see you work. I thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to be cleansed of our sin, to be healed of our sin sickness. And I pray for each one of us here, Lord, that we don't go back and wallow in the mire of our sin, that we don't return to things that made us sick. Help us, God, to be true prophets of the Lord, telling nothing but the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray, if there be one here today, tonight, that's never accepted you, I really pray, God, that they would not hear this in eternity. You had your chance back there on August the 11th of 2019, but you didn't take it. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who's never accepted you as Lord and Savior, this would be the day. I just pray, Lord, thanking you for all these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, I pray. Amen.